Our first through third graders can now go to Children's Church, and as they go, let's pray for them, all right? Lord God, we thank you for our kids here at Mayfair Bible Church, and Lord, we pray that as they go to worship you, to learn from your word, that you would open up their minds and soften their hearts to hear, to understand. And for those who have not yet taken that step to trust in Christ as their Savior, pray, Lord God, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they'd receive the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's in his matchless name we pray. Amen. Amen. We live in a consumer-driven, instant gratification kind of society where we want it our way. And to refresh your memory on this a little bit, I want us to take a look at a vintage commercial from 1974, because this kind of thinking is nothing new, especially in American society.
Have it your way, have it your way, have it your way at Burger King.
May I help you, sir?
Two Whoppers, two Whopper Juniors, and four Coca-Cola. And would I have to wait long if you made one Whopper with no pickle and no lettuce?
No, sir. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way.
Oh, well, in that case, could I have the other Whopper with extra ketchup?
Sure. We can serve your roast beef Whopper fresh with everything on topper. Any way you think is proper, have it your way.
Now that's the way to do things, our way.
Have it your way, have it your way at Burger King, Burger King.
That's what we've been hearing for a long time. Some of you, including our worship pastor, remembered seeing that for the first time. He told me of that yesterday. The uniforms and all, he said. But our whole society is built around having it our way, the way we want it, and we want it right now. In fact, Michael Dell from Dell Computers built his whole company through custom-fit computers. You could outline the specs that you wanted exactly to your needs and then have it directly shipped to your house. It revolutionized the computer industry. But we think that all of life is supposed to be exactly the way we want it, according to our preferences, according to our likes and dislikes. And we're told that by our culture. The fault lines of the culture, though, often invade the church here, too. Last week, we talked about how the fault lines of the culture invade the church when it comes to vitriol and anger and division. But here, a self-centered, self-preoccupied, self-appeasement kind of culture often also slips right into our church, the church, even our worship services. We can find ourselves saying, you know, if I give my offering, and I think of it sort of like dues to a social club, then I should get my preferred programs and music and comfortable chairs and the right kind of preaching that I like and all the rest. None of you have ever felt that way before, have you? But at the same time, think about it. We're inundated with this kind of thinking all around us, and when we show up at church and we see each other and we find out that you're not like me and I'm not like you, and I don't know if I like that song and I don't know if I prefer that program, suddenly we go, wait a minute. I want to have it my way, like Burger King. The same was true actually in ancient Corinth, because they were living in a culture that was centered around moving up mobily into society, moving up through education, moving up through building your business. And Corinth was situated, we can move in even one more layer here on the map, situated right next to the Trans-Isthmian route, and zoom in even closer there. And so through Corinth were all of these sailors, and they were living self-indulgent lives. And there were tradesmen coming through, bringing wealth in through the city. And then also in Corinth was this temple to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was this was all centered around basically more self-indulgence and flagrant prostitution. It said that there were more than 1,000 courtesans in the temple of Aphrodite through which the sailors would receive their pleasures as they went through town. There was tremendous wealth, as I already mentioned. There was a lot of education. There were schools built around oratory so that you could send your son to be trained under the best rhetoricians in society so that if they could speak well in front of crowds, that they could move up in culture in the Roman Empire. And so all of this kind of self-centered living was entrenched in Corinth. And yet in Corinth, Paul came on a second missionary journey, and he started sharing the gospel, and men and women from Corinth started to come to know new life in Jesus Christ. But their old way of thinking was still deeply entrenched in their psyche, if you will. They were still sinners. Yes, saved, but still dealing with the effects of the old life and the thinking of the culture around them. And they needed key instructions on how to live the new life in community, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because it stood in radical contradistinction to the society in which they're around. Commentators Don Carson and Douglas Moo said this. They said, they had not grasped how the theology of the cross not only constitutes the basis of our salvation, but also and inevitably teaches us how to live and serve. And such teaching is in radical contradistinction to a world dominated by self-promotion and social climbing. And ultimately, that doesn't sound a whole lot different than the United States of America, too, doesn't it? Not only are we self-centered and we want it our way, when we want it, immediately. If we pay, then we expect to get what we want, according to our preferences. And also in Corinth, of course, it was this immorality. That's true in our day, too. And all of these kinds of issues were swirling around then as they are today. And yet we need key instructions on how to live in Jesus Christ in community, to live together. And how our worship, our collective, I use the word collective worship because corporate immediately implies what? Business, right? Corporate America. So you might hear me saying collective worship. I mean, when we all gather as a congregation, as a local ecclesia, a local assembly of believers, how are we to live according to God's design for the church in our worship? Because we are here for Christian worship, not worship according to Aphrodite, according to the pleasures of the day, not according to humanism, not according to some other pagan god or some other false deity, but we're here for Christian worship, Christ-exalting worship. And how does that look? What are key marks of Christian worship? And so in this short series called Worship Through the Lens of Love, we're going to move to chapter 12. We started in chapter 1 last week because the foundation of all that we do is what? The gospel of the cross. That which is foolishness to the world, but is the full demonstration of the power and wisdom of God. We have tasted that. We have tasted and we see that the Lord is good. We've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. No peace, no life, no the joy that's found only in Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation from which we do everything else as a church. And so it talks about in chapter 5 how to deal with church discipline, how to deal with division, how to deal with immorality. Talks about how we should limit our liberty and for the sake of loving people around us. Grace goes both ways. But in chapter 12, he moves into discussion on spiritual gifts, but not about individual operation of spiritual gifts, really, but really the whole purpose for the spiritual gifts, which is the collective gathering of God's people. And corporate worship. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to see three characteristics or three marks of what Christian worship looks like. What it doesn't look like and what it does look like. And then how does this function in our everyday lives here, even at Mayfair Bible Church. So turn with me there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and following. Says this, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. He's introducing a metaphor, an analogy, if you will, of the human body relating to who we are, the body of Christ. And so he's going to use this as an illustration of what we are to do, or what, how does this function as the Spirit has given gifts variously to each of us, and he's just begun that discussion in the first part of this chapter. How does this really look? So he continues, for by, this is explaining how this metaphor is going to work, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. He's talking about the theological meaning behind what we just saw when Cheryl was baptized. She was publicly identifying as a follower of Jesus Christ. She had already previously received Christ as her Savior. And when she took that step to say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am turning from my sin, I'm turning from my own efforts to try to earn my salvation, that won't do it. I can't earn peace with God, so I'm turning from that, and I'm turning to Jesus Christ. And when she did that, she was filled, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, when God declared her righteous in God's sight. And same with you and with I. We're brought into the family of God, and we now have the indwelling. That means God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, took up residence within us. That God, the Holy Spirit, is there with us. The Holy Spirit fills us for good works, fills us with power to proclaim the gospel, live according to God's design. And what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth and to us, still struggling with a self-centered, self-indulgent, self-appeasement kind of propensity, he's saying, you have all been brought into one body. You're not different bodies. There are many members, many parts of the body, but you are one, for you all drank of the same Spirit. And there isn't different spirits. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and in all of you, right? In Christ Jesus. So the first mark of Christian worship isn't about consuming, but communing with Christ and his people. Look back at verse 7 of chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 7, it says this, but to each one is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. That means for the good of the people around you, not for you to just build up yourself and consume religious goods and services, but actually to serve and love and care for one another, to commune with each other, is what he's beginning at here in verses 11, 12, 13, that we are in this together. We are part of one body in Christ. Therefore, it's not about consuming religious goods and services according to our dislikes or likes or preferences, but communing with Christ. Because our unity with Christ through faith in him, our union with Jesus, when Paul says you're in Christ, he's meaning you are joined together with Christ. You're a recipient of all the spiritual, all the heavenly blessings that are in Christ Jesus. That truth then correlates to our community with each other. That's what we call the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. Because we have union with Jesus Christ, therefore we are in community. We have fellowship with one another. Yet this totally goes against everything around us and the sin pull within us, doesn't it? Because we want what we want, and we know what we like, and if you dislike what we like, we're not happy about it. And that correlates into how we do church. I want you to watch another short clip, actually, that is a little satirical piece, but it brings home a really clear truth. Watch this.
Has your worship become boring and uninspired? Doesn't feel as fresh and exciting as it used to, does it? And you know it's good for you, but you wish it weren't so bland, right? Well, cheer up, kiddo. I've got great news. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal is the answer to all your worship woes. Holy Bunches of Worship is quick, guaranteed to make you feel warm and tingly, and there's no strings attached. You worship when you want, at your convenience. It's worship made easy. Finally, a way to worship that fills you up, but lets you get on with your day. One serving of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal has been scientifically proven to fill your worship quota for the entire day, and in some cases, an entire week. Non-stop worship might have been okay back in biblical days, but that's because they didn't have real jobs. The 21st century woman has a lot on her plate, and she needs to be able to squeeze worship in when and where she can. Everyone loves the deliciously divine taste of Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Even cranky old Moses couldn't resist these bunches. Just grab a box and start your day the warm and tingly way. Holy Bunches of Worship cereal. Because it is all about you.
But it's not about you, is it? Oh, man, that's too close to home, isn't it? I can order worship according to what I like and when I want it to make me feel good. But that is not what God's intention is for his church. That's not God's design for us as this local church. It's that we come and we gather together with people that may be like us and may be totally unlike us, to love and to serve and to teach and to care for one another to the glory of Christ. Because Christian worship isn't about consuming religious goods and services. It's about communing with Christ and his people. Church isn't a restaurant. It's a family. It's a family of those adopted in Christ, the new covenant community of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, sent to the ends of the earth to the praise of God's glorious grace. That's what we're about. And so we don't come here to get, but to give, serve, to be with each other from every background. You notice that Paul said, Jew, Gentile, look at that at verse 13, slave or free, we're baptized into one body. From background and from ethnicity, from socioeconomic status, all varying backgrounds, different ethnicities, but we are one in Christ. And the very thought that a local church should reflect only one ethnic group, or a church should only reflect one socioeconomic group, or one type of background, is actually contra everything to the gospel. Do you agree with that? We are to be one in Christ from all over the world, from all different backgrounds. So look at verse 14 now. He's going to continue this metaphor, and he says this, for the body is not one member, but many. Now some of you maybe have studied chiastic structure. What is that, Pastor Michael? Okay, so it comes from the Greek word chi, which looks like an X. Familiar with that? It means that at the top of this paragraph, Paul is going to give one central truth, and then it's going to be repeated in a different way, and then it's going to repeat it again at the end of it, and in the center is the heart of the truth. Makes sense? Kind of like that? Think X, chiastic structure. Some of you look totally confused right now. But it's neat. It's really neat. And it drives home the central point of this argument. This is like the top of the chiastic structure, the chiasm. For the body is not one member, but many. There are many parts, right? To the body, to the human body. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. It's talking about those in the church setting who feel like they're insignificant, like maybe they don't even have a place to serve, nobody notices them, that their spiritual gifts aren't really of use to anybody, and the people around them who have more upfront gifts get the attention, get the honor, seem to be the ones making a difference in people's lives. But people who are like, I'm the foot. I carry all this weight. Maybe I'm useless. Maybe I don't have any place in the body. Say, no, you have a vital part in the body, because every body part is vital to the body by God's precise design. That there is no function that is less important in God's sight at Mayfair Bible Church. We have a tendency, though, to do this the wrong way. In our church, it probably, and every other similar church, like, oh, well, they're up front. He's a teacher. That person is really good at playing that musical instrument, or that person's a preacher. And yet, there is no way that I could do, or what Dale could do, or what our Sunday school teacher could do without so many others helping us in thousands of ways. And you're not less significant than anybody else. And I'm not more significant, or Dale's not more significant, or our elders or deacons aren't more significant than anybody who's not an elder or deacon. Are you hearing this? Difference of role, but not difference in value. This is huge. You see how the cultures are so similar? They're dealing with the same kinds of things that we deal with. There's some feeling, I don't have any place in this body. But yet he says, they're not any less a part of the body. It may seem that way to our human eyes from our perspective, but our perspective is skewed. So he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? This is meant to be funny. Like that. Or if the whole body were an eye, it might almost look like a monster, like Mike Wazowski. I have a picture of that too, somewhere in there. Monsters Incorporated picture. Yeah, it's coming. You'll laugh later somewhere. It's coming. I think it's in there. The green guy. There he is, Mike Wazowski. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Think about this. If the whole body were an eye, we'd see everything and be able to do nothing. If the whole body were an ear, we'd be hearing everything but see nothing and be able to do nothing. We need each other. So the Christian worship isn't about consuming religious goods and services, but communing with Christ and his people. And Christian worship isn't about isolating, but uniting in Christ and as his church. It's his church. There's been a tendency that I've noticed in myself where I'll ask my kids after they come home from church Sunday morning or Awana, and I'll say, hey, did you have fun? Did you like it? And yeah, I want them to have fun at church and to like church, but what may I be communicating to my children? What's the underlying message? It's like, kind of like according to your preferences, isn't it? Like, do you like it? Having fun? And I can have a tendency to think that way, and I think maybe, what about you? Like, did I like it? The fact of the matter is, local church gathering may be radically uncomfortable. It may not be fun. It may be really convicting. It may be really challenging. The person you're trying to serve may be utterly exhausting. You may be feeling like you're pulling a muscle to help that person, but that's exactly where God wants you to be. Because it's not about isolating yourself, thinking you're insignificant or more significant, so you don't need those other people, but every part needs every other part, because God placed us in every specific part to function together for his glory. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul continues his argument here. But now God has placed the members, verse 18, each one of them in the body just as he desired, according to his precise design. If they were all one member, where would the body be? That wouldn't be a human body. That would be a monster like Mike Wazowski. But now they are many members, but one body. That's the center of the chiasm. So we're back to that weird word again. That verse 20 is the center of the chiasm. But now there are many members, but one body. There's unity in diversity. We are one in Christ. We're one body in Christ. We have received the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And yet there are many different ways in which we serve. And this glorifies God, because our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, displays perfect unity within diversity. God is a one and the same essence and substance, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet three distinct persons. And so the way that we glorify God, the Greek word doxazo, it means to make him known, to reveal him, to put him on display. And the way that we do that is by living in perfect unity through the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word, and yet recognizing the beautiful gospel-made diversity among us. God is glorified when we do that. If we have a monotone, monoethnic, mono-gift kind of church where it's just like, we preach, and that's it, and we are middle class, one ethnic group, and we just preach, how is God glorified? The unity and diversity, how is God magnified through that? I mean, he can be to a certain degree, but not fully. We are to display unity within diversity, perfect oneness in our diversity. It's gospel-made unity, and that's beautiful. It's like this from Psalm 133. It's a sweet savor unto God, where David wrote, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." This is a beautiful fragrance, an aroma, or an act of worship to God when we come together and we say, we're one. We're different. We have various gifts given to us by God. Different preferences, different likes, different dislikes, different languages. But we're one in Christ. It's beautiful to God, and it should be beautiful to us, not repulsive to us. Because God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired, according to his design and plan and will. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Kind of like this. My friend Alex brought little Anne with to me for as a prop here. So this is to train people in CPR. How many of you have seen one of these? Hands everywhere, right? So little Anne is missing some parts, and she doesn't really look a whole lot different than Mike Wazowski. And it's pretty obvious that, yeah, we need each other. We need every member of the body of Christ. Right, Anne? Yes. You don't look very happy. All right, we're going to do away with that prop for now. Looks even more morbid. Anyhow, we'll just go to sleep over there. Somebody turn to the person next to you and say, I don't have it all. I need you. Turn to the right, turn to the left. Say, I don't have it all. I need you. We can't do this alone. We can't go this alone. And how dare we think that I can do this by myself or with people just like me? We're never going to be growing in Christ, progressing in sanctification, if we're in isolation from each other or people different than us. Because Christian worship isn't about isolating, but about uniting under Christ as his church. Continue with me here. It says, I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you, because it would look like Anne. No offense to any Anns in the group. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable. Notice that. We deem. He's talking about, this is human perception. It seems like they're not as important to me, but our perception is skewed. It's not gospel-made perception. If we deem less honorable those members of the body that don't seem important to us. On these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. What is he talking about there? There's some parts of our bodies that are less attractive maybe to us, that our perception. And so we clothe them. That's what he's getting at. It's a metaphor. It's an analogy, okay? And yet we might say, well, the face is very honorable, so we don't have to clothe it, right? Although my wife likes putting on makeup, but anyway. She doesn't need it. She doesn't need it. She's beautiful without it. Did I just get a brownie point right there? This is what Paul is talking about here. And yet God has so composed the body. Think about now the body of Christ. That there may be some who seem like we don't understand how they fit. Yet those are the very parts of the body that God honors. See, the gospel is always flipping the perceptions of our culture and our sin propensity upside down and saying, nope, this is opposite the world. This is opposite the way you think. Because the gospel, Christian worship, this is the third point, Christian worship isn't about self-promoting, but about serving Christ and one another. It's not about saying, hey, let me toot my horn. I'm important. I'm better than you. I don't need you. I can do this myself. I have no need. I've got it all. I have the Holy Spirit. I have my gift, and I think it's better than everybody else's. I'm fine. And besides that, I have Christian radio, and I have holy bunches of worship, so I'm fine. I don't need to do this at church. I can show up and spectate and not serve. But Christ calls us to serve one another. Because when we're doing that, we're serving the body of Christ, of whom Christ is the head. We're serving Christ and one another. And that's the call of Christian worship. See, worship is not just singing songs or showing up on Sunday morning. We can worship God through showing up to a service. There's a beautiful aspect to corporate worship. It is necessary. It has been a part of the church since its establishment in the first century, to gather together, to sing, to read scripture, to pray, to teach from the word, to give from what God has given to us. And yet, worship is more than just singing songs or engaging in a service, because it's not a service unto ourselves. It is a service to God and to one another. So when we gather, we're here to serve Christ and one another according to the gifts that the Spirit has given to us. Here's the purpose, verse 25, of all this argument, all of this, so that there may be no division in the body. That's the same word used in chapter 1, verse 10, which we looked at last week, when he says, I urge you that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same purpose. It's the same word. So that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's where we get this idea of serving, caring for each other. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's not too cold anymore. It's kind of warming up outside. But how many of you men or women have hit your finger in the winter with a hammer? Oh, that hurts. It's like, ow! Do I say, oh, my finger hurts? Like, that hurts my finger. No, I say, that hurts me. See the difference? Like, that hurts. And when one member suffers in this local assembly, we shouldn't say, well, that hurts Jim. That hurts Randy. That hurts Stephanie. No, it's like, no, that hurts me. See that? Because from that posture comes genuine, authentic service in the body of Christ. All too often, it's more like this. The hand says, no, I don't like you. Bam, 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 bam. Or starts wailing on other parts of the body. I've probably been that guy at times, to be honest. And that's when division starts. So we realize, wait, if I am against that person, if I'm hitting that person with the hammer of my words or with my attitude, I'm not just causing them to suffer. The whole body is suffering, and I should suffer for the hurt that I'm causing that person. It should hurt me that I hurt them, because we are one. We are one as the body of Christ. When one member is honored, we don't say, well, man, I think I deserve it better than they do. Why did they get that part in the Christmas program? or why were they asked to teach, or why were they asked to lead that? I think I could do a better job. No, no, we say, that's wonderful. We're going to rejoice in what God is doing. See the difference? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about all of us worshiping together to the glory of Christ as one body. This is totally different than a have-it-your-way culture, isn't it? Totally different, in contradistinction, as Carson said. And here's the bottom of the chiasm. Now you are Christ's body. See, you're serving Christ and one another. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. So it's, you are, look at verse 14. The body is not one member but many, so it's many but one. Then one but many. Now it's many but one. Wants to make sure that we understand this, that Jesus is calling us to not put ourselves first, but when we gather for worship, to think of others, to serve others, to give from your gift, because the Holy Spirit has given every single believer in Jesus Christ gifts, not to build up yourself, but to edify the body, to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. So to give from your gift. It's about giving, not getting. It's not about entertaining, but exalting Christ. Because every body part is vital to the body by God's precise design. Every part matters. This past week, I got to see Marguerite Armstrong. She's going to be 101 this year. And was there with a couple other brothers. It was just a great visit. We sang a couple songs, and Steve Pope and a couple others said, you know what she did? She made sure everybody got a hug. Everybody got hugs from Marguerite Armstrong. She stand on the foyer and made sure that everybody at Mayfair learned the hug. That was her gift, gift of mercy given by the Spirit, that she knew people needed a hug. People needed to be listened to. People needed to be looked in the eye and said, I love you. I care about you. I'm praying for you. And to look Marguerite in the eyes and say, I need you. I don't have it all. I need a hug from you. Many of you probably were doing that. Like, and maybe you go there and you can still get a hug from Marguerite Armstrong. But she was giving from her gift. That's what Jesus is calling all of us to do. To walk in unity, to serve in love as members of the body of Christ. So I want us to all stand now and do something. To turn to the person next to you again and say, I don't have it all. I need you. I can't do this by myself. And now join hands together. This is symbolic. Now, if you're not part of a member of the local church here at Mayfair Bible Church, you may be going, this is really weird. That's okay. We're just showing you that, hey, we are one in Jesus Christ. We're going to serve together. We're going to walk in unity. We're going to give from the gifts that God has given to us. And we're going to sing together in harmony. Remember what I said last week? Oneness is not sameness, but it's harmonious. It's harmonious. It's beautiful, gospel-made unity. Work of God by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has called us to be one, as members of his body, to go and proclaim the good news. Now, you're not joining hands yet. Everybody across the aisle, too, we're gonna sing a song together. So join hands, yep, and cross aisle, so we're all signifying symbolically our oneness in Christ.
You can move and get where you can hold hands with somebody. We did this song last week, and it's right out of the passage that Michael quoted earlier, how good it is when the family of God comes together in unity. So we're going to sing that, and if you don't know it, jump in when you do. 1B.